You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
It's hard to kind of just take what we need and I have to just be honest with you. I struggled going through this chapter, trying to find something that to give you to so you can. Something you can take home and put in your pocket, I guess. But and then as I was praying about it and I just thought about it more and more, I think the Lord just kind of convicted me and just said, I don't need your help. The Holy Spirit will do this for you. So that's my prayer this morning, is that as we look at Jeremiah chapter 26, that the Holy Spirit would really just speak to you this morning about what this chapter is and what it means. So we'll try to look at it in context and we'll try to make some comments on some of the things that are going on here. So join me again, Jeremiah chapter 26. I'm going to read the first 11 verses and then let's pray. So Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word. In one of the other verses it says, do not omit a word. It may be they will listen, and everyone will turn from his evil way, and I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law that I have set before you, and to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I send to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. And the priests and the prophets and all the people who heard Jeremiah speaking of these words in the house of the Lord, and when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city be like, shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And when the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. And then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, this man deserves the sentence of death because he has prophesied against this city as you have heard with your own ears. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you would give us a focus and a clarity in our hearts and in our minds as to what you are trying to say to us. And Lord, I just pray that your word wouldn't return void, that it would be a blessing in this place, in our hearts. And we just ask that you would help us to take what you teach us today, and that it would equip us for being better servants for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. All right. I just got to double check. That clock, I tell you. Okay. So it's 20 after. Lots to get through. So, for those of you who are curious about these kinds of things, chapter 26 is not in chronological order, right? Because you remember last week, I hope you remember. If you don't remember, I'm going to remind you. Do you remember, Reed? Okay. Cooper's running away. He doesn't remember either. If you remember last week, we talked about three different kings, right? We talked about Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. And those were the last three kings in succession before the captivity, the Jewish captivity to Babylon. Now we're going a little bit back in time in chapter 26, and we're talking about Jehoiakim. And that is Jehoiakim's father. I'm sure you understand. So we're talking about King Jehoiakim, who is the third to last king. And so chapter 26, for some reason, God desired that this chapter would be kind of out of order. But then it resumes the chronology kind of after that. When we move to chapter 27, we're back into the chronology of the timeline of Jeremiah's life. But now we're, for some reason, going back. But it's interesting, even though it's out of chronological order, the Lord just wanted it inserted here in the narrative. And I think that there's an important critical event that happens here in this chapter that, well, we're going to see in a moment. We read about it already. This chapter begins with a very strong encouragement, it's a strong exhortation to Jeremiah from the Lord. And I just kind of want to circle back to verse 2, because verse 2 is God's instruction to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord all the words that I command you to speak. Do not hold back a word. So this is God's instruction to Jeremiah here. He's saying, Jeremiah, I've got something for you to say to the people when they're going to church, when they're going to the house of the Lord, when they're coming here to worship, and I want you to tell them exactly. I want you to tell them exactly, word for word, what I am about to tell you. Don't omit, don't hold back, don't leave out anything. Make sure that you tell them everything that I tell you to tell them. Now, it's important maybe to ask ourselves the question, why do you suppose that God instructs Jeremiah and exhorts him in this way? Say everything I'm telling you, don't omit a word. There could be a variety of reasons, honestly. I mean, quite honestly, I think maybe it's because God knows that Jeremiah might be tempted to do that. Because you know what? And I will tell you that this is one of the great struggles of being a pastor. It is hard to say the hard things. And sometimes, when I sit in my office, when Matt sits in his office, and you look into the scripture and you see the hard things, and the Holy Spirit is prompting you to say the hard things, or to make sure that you say the hard things, the temptation is to tamp it down. The temptation is to soften the blow, as it were. To avoid saying the tough things, because, I mean, I don't want to offend you. I really don't. I abhor confrontation. I don't like it. And I don't like it when people are mad at me. I really don't. But the calling of a pastor, the calling of Jeremiah, the calling of anyone in ministry, is sometimes you got to say the hard things. You just do. There's temptation to keep the peace, to just, you know, to say to a certain extent, and it actually hurts my heart to even say this, but to a certain extent, to just say the things that you want to hear. And that's not my calling. And that isn't something that we should ever entertain. We should preach the whole scripture from beginning to end. It's one of the reasons why I preached on Revelation last year. I gotta say, I did not enjoy that. I think you knew that, but I didn't enjoy doing. It was just, there's a lot of judgment in there, man. There's not a lot of hope in Revelation, but we need to preach the whole scripture. Okay, I'm gonna just get down off my soapbox now. Back to Jeremiah. We know that Jeremiah, and I don't know exactly why God emphasized these things to him. Maybe it was because the message was just really, really harsh this time. I mean, it wasn't really any different than the things that Jeremiah had already been saying, but we do know this. We do know that Jeremiah was faithful to say the things that God wanted him to say. We know that because he had already drawn the ire of the people many, many, many times. I mean, think about it. He had been plotted against. He has been attacked. He has been marked for death by his own town, by his neighbors, by his own family. He has been thrown into a broken cistern. He has been beat up, and the list goes on. And quite frankly, as we go along, there's more stuff to come. So Jeremiah is certainly familiar with the fact that when he said things that were tough to hear, he knew the people were going to get upset, but he was faithful nonetheless. No matter how unpopular the message, he didn't shy away from saying the hard truth. In fact, if you remember back to chapter 20, a couple chapters, he writes about how, these are great verses, and I would encourage you in your quiet time, go back to chapter 20 and just look this up and maybe underline it. But he writes about how if he would hold God's word in his heart without saying it, it would burn like a fire. Have you ever experienced that? It is uncanny. It is an amazing feeling to have something that you just have to say. And here in Jeremiah chapter 26, Jeremiah has something to say. God has called him to say something, and Jeremiah is going to once again warn the people. He is going to warn his own people. He is going to keep saying it. He's going to say, "Forsake God," and he's going to forsake you. Draw near to God, and he is going to draw near to you. But time and time and time and time and time again, he would say this, and time and time and time and time and time again, the people would reject him. They would reject what he's saying, and they would get so tired of hearing what he was saying. Finally, both the religious leaders, the priests, the other so-called prophets, appealed to the officials in Jerusalem. That's what we have here in chapter 26. The people are fed up with Jeremiah, and they want to have him killed. Now, I mean, don't skip by that, because think about this. These are his own people. We've already established that his own town plotted against him, but these are still his country people. These are his countrymen. These are people from his... Oh, these aren't the Canaanites. These aren't the Amorites. They aren't the Hittites, the any kind of ites. These are his own people who want to kill him. And the reason why they don't want him around is because we don't like what you're saying, Jeremiah. We don't like to hear you go on and on and on about how we need to turn to God or we're going to be destroyed. It hasn't happened yet. Stop being so judgmental. It's important to keep in mind here that Jeremiah was not calling for the destruction of Jerusalem. That's an important distinction, right? I mean, that's what they were kind of imagining that he was saying. They thought that he was calling for the destruction of their entire nation. He was not calling for that. All Jeremiah was saying was that the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of Judah, would be the unintended consequences for those who reject God. He was saying, your actions are going to cause this. This is on you. If the people reject God, then the unintended consequences would be the destruction of their homeland. So the real message that Jeremiah was communicating, really, you know what? If somebody asks you, what is the theme? Someone asks you, sum up Jeremiah in two words. We can do that. Repent, relent. That's what it is. The whole message of Jeremiah is, you repent, God will relent. If you repent, then God is going to relent. That's what Jeremiah is saying. He's using a lot of words in between the beatings and all that sort of stuff. But essentially, he is just saying, if you stop, then God will stop. If you turn, then God is going to relent. He is going to relent from the upcoming and impending judgment. He is not going to bring upon you the disaster that he otherwise intended. So repent and relent. That's constantly what he's saying here. And that's what we see reflected in verse 3. Jeremiah 26, verse 3. It may be they will listen, and everyone will turn, repent, from his evil way, that I may, oh, look at that, relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. It's not even Jeremiah. It's the message of the whole Bible. This is the summary of the entire Bible. In our sinfulness, we are separated from God, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So in our sinfulness, we are separated from God. In a rebellion, there is a gap between us and God. We know this, okay? And we know that this gap, we know that this vast expanse between us and God cannot be remedied except by what Christ has done on the cross when he died for you and for me. We know this. That is the truth of the gospel. And if we turn from our sinful ways and we turn to God and trust Christ as our Savior, repent, then God will what? He will relent. Salvation, sanctification, glorification. And we do not experience the ultimate judgment that we otherwise deserve. And you know why that is? That is all because God is a merciful God. So the message of the Bible is repent, relent. We repent, God relents. This is all that Jeremiah was trying to say in the course of his nearly 50 years of ministry. If you turn from sin and turn to God, you won't have to suffer judgment. Unfortunately, and here's where we come to the crux of the issue in chapter 26, really in the whole book. Unfortunately, the truth which Jeremiah spoke, the truth when it is heard, is often an affront to people. Isn't it? Don't you think so? Of course. I mean, that's why people balk at the idea of absolute truth. They don't want you to tell them what the truth is, because we all, when we hold ourselves up to the truth, if the truth were to be a mirror, we don't look quite as good as we think we do. I mean, the people in Jeremiah's day, they didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to be confronted about their own behavior. They just wanted to be left alone. It was only after their lives were falling apart because of their sin that people would turn to God in Jeremiah's day. Isn't that often the case? Sure it is. I think so. It is only after our lives are falling apart, often, not all the time, but often, it is often when our lives are at a crossroads, or when we are in the deepest, darkest valley, that we turn to God. The good news is that God will take us either way. I mean, he will take us any way he can get us. God is going to receive us. But sometimes I wonder why we have to learn the hard way. At least, I wonder that in my own life. Why are we so stubborn? Why does it so often take a crisis for us to make us turn to God? And this is not unique to the Jews in this story. This is our story as well. Isn't it? For sure. For sure for me. We've said it over and over and over as we've gone through this book. The Jews in Jeremiah's day didn't want to be confronted about their sin. They didn't want to hear what Jeremiah had to say. So they attempted to have him killed. And here in this chapter, this mob forms in the Temple Mount area as Jeremiah tells the people what God puts on his heart. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, 'You shall die.'" I can honestly say, and I know that I have preached some stinkers over the years, I have never, ever had anybody at the door say, "You should die." So thank you for that. I appreciate that, the restraint anyway. But this is typical in these days, and we just to give us a little bit of context. The officials in the town would sit at the gates, like they're talking about here, and this would be their court. This would be where civil judgments, where criminal judgments, the officials of the town would serve as the judges in a court of law. And so the mob had seized Jeremiah, and they made their way to the gates to make this judicial, to see if this judicial decision could be made about what to do with Jeremiah. And this is what verse 11 says. "Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, 'This man deserves the sentence of death because he has prophesied against his city, as you have heard with your own ears.'" Now, this is interesting, at least to me. Did you notice what their accusation was against them? Let me read it again. "This man deserves the sentence of death." Why? "Because he has prophesied against this city." Did he? I don't think that's what he did. What their accusation against him was that he had prophesied against the city, and that's not what Jeremiah was doing. Because here's my point. If you can't refute what a guy is saying as from the Lord, then what you need to do is come up with other charges. They kind of did the same thing with Jesus, if you remember. And the charges that they came up with here is that Jeremiah isn't patriotic. That's all that they did. They just said, I mean, he's calling out his city. He's being treasonous against his own country, against his own city, because he's calling for the destruction of the country. And that's not, we've already established, what he was doing. Jeremiah was just saying, again, that this is going to be one of the unintended consequences. Jeremiah, or Jerusalem, is going to be destroyed if you don't turn to God. He's saying, if you don't do this, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. He's not calling for it. He's not being unpatriotic. In fact, I would say he's being more patriotic than anyone else in the entire nation. And so they make this accusation that he's not being patriotic. And if you go around warning people that their sin against God is going to result in the collapse of their country, people are going to say, well, man, you're not a true patriot. You don't have the best interest of your country in mind. That was, in a nutshell, why they wanted to kill him, which is super ironic because he did have the best intentions for his nation, for his people. He was trying to save them. They were so blind, though. I like what happens in verse 12 because Jeremiah replies with great courage here. And I want you to, I want to read these verses for you. Verse 12. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words that you have heard. Now therefore, mend your ways and your deeds. He doubles down here. This is so amazing. And obey the word, the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent. There's that word again. Of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ears. This is his defense. This is his great statement. I love the courage of Jeremiah. I cannot believe that in the face of all these threats and all the things that he had already gone through and the things that he would continue to go through, he says, I'm going to stand my ground. The other prophets wanted to kill him. The priests wanted to kill him. He was on trial in front of the officials of the city gate, and he basically said, listen, I'm just going to be faithful to say what God told me to say, and you do what you want with me. If you kill me, you're going to have innocent blood on your hands, and that's on you. But all I know is this, Jeremiah says, the Lord sent me to speak to you all these words in your hearing, and that's what he did. Jeremiah didn't run. He didn't run. He stood his ground. He didn't care what the personal cost would be. He just wanted to stand his ground for what was right and to be faithful to tell the truth. And you know what happened when he had the courage to stand for what is right and to speak the truth? Remember back in Jeremiah chapter 1? I'm not going to go back and read it. You can look back and go back and take a look yourself. But in Jeremiah chapter 1, God promised to protect Jeremiah, to watch over him. And he keeps part of that promise here in Jeremiah chapter 26 because God defended him here. God protected him. God took care of him. Because the following verses tell us that the people... I mean, for once, they finally listened. They came to their senses. And what do they do? Take a look at verse 16. Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, "This man does not deserve the sentence of death." Unreal. "For he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." He's been doing that the whole time. "And certain of the elders of the land arose and spoke to all the assembled people, saying, 'Micah of Moresheth,'" the Micah in the, one of the minor prophets, "prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and said to all the people of Judah, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house of a wooded height.' Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And did not the Lord relent of the disaster that he had pronounced against him? But we are about to bring great disaster upon ourselves." There was another, let me just stop there. So here's what happens. The people, I don't know if somebody turned a light bulb on or what, but something, somehow, some way, the people realized that they were being idiots. They were, that they weren't doing the right thing. And somehow their bloodlust was just kind of tamped down. And they reminded themselves, using scripture, mind you, they reminded themselves of what Micah had said about 100 years earlier. 100 years before Jeremiah, he said similar things. You know what he said? You know what Micah's message was? It was the same thing that Jeremiah was saying. But the people reminded themselves that when Micah said it, no one put him to death. And in fact, sorry. When Micah said it, they repented. And when they repented, God relented. And so that's what happens here in Jeremiah chapter 26. The people go, "Whoa, remember back then? That's what happened. That's what we read. Yep. God relented when the people actually turned to God for a season. So they finally came to their senses. This is a good thing. They realized that when the people heeded the warning of the prophet Micah in the days of Hezekiah, God relented. In addition, there's a verse right at the end of the chapter. I'm going to read that for you, verse 24. "And but the hand of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah so that he was not given over to the people to be put to death." So in addition, during this kangaroo court happening at the entrance of the gate, this guy steps up. His name's Ahiakim. We don't know much about him. This is the place, only place where he's mentioned. And he kind of goes to bat for Jeremiah. And he kind of says, "Yeah, Jeremiah's a good guy. Someone finally speaks up for Jeremiah here. Someone is willing to stand his ground." Ah, man. One more time. Yeah, we have this guy, and he stands up for Jeremiah. And he's only mentioned in this one verse, but for some reason, he speaks up for Jeremiah. He says Jeremiah is speaking the truth, and he implores the people not to kill him. And so Jeremiah, in the midst of this message that he has from God, he says it. The people are really mad, and they want to kill him. They bring him to the court, and then somehow, some way, he makes this statement. This other guy makes a statement, and God touches the hearts of the people, and they realize that they can't do anything. And Jeremiah remains untouched. He escapes death, all because God promised to protect him. And I think it's a good a good portion of the reason why is because Jeremiah was willing to stand his ground. That he was willing not to run, to be true to what was right and to honor God. And my contention is that we have to stand our ground in these days for what is right. We can't be running from the truth. We can't we have to be the light that shines in a dark world. And let me be clear. I cannot guarantee that it is going to turn out the same way that it did for Jeremiah here in Jeremiah chapter 26 when we stand our ground. It may turn out better for you. It may turn out worse. But the landscape of 2022 is a landscape where the church, where the West End Community Church, where the church has got to stand their ground. We have to stand up for what is right. We have to stand up for what is true. We have to stand up for the Lord. Now, did you notice? I'm going to end on time here. I guarantee it. Boy, I just stepped in it right there, didn't I? Did you notice in verse 20, I skipped over these verses here. There's this little, this is so interesting, and I don't know why this story is inserted here. But let me just read it for you really quick. Verse 20. There was another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah the son of Shemaiah from Kiriath-Jearim. And he prophesied against this city and against this land in words like those of Jeremiah. Same message. And when King Jehoiakim, with all his warriors and all the officials, heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard of it, he was afraid and he fled and he escaped to Egypt. Then King Jehoiakim sent to Egypt certain men. Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and others with him, and they took Uriah from Egypt, and they brought him to King Jehoiakim, who struck him down with the sword, dumped his body into a burial place of the common people. So, there's this parenthetical, in some of your Bibles this might be in parentheses, might not be. And I have to say that commentators, I've listened to a bunch of sermons this week on pastors. There is no one common theme or idea of why this is inserted here, but I'm going to take a shot. There are some interesting parallels in this story that is inserted at the end of chapter 26 between Uriah's story and Jeremiah's story. Uriah is an obscure, unknown prophet that is only mentioned right here. Okay, there are other Uriahs in the Bible. This isn't them. He is just this obscure prophet. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. The text tells us that he was a prophet. It tells us that he was sent from God, and he essentially was saying the same thing that Jeremiah was saying. Why is this here? I mean, it could be just another part of the story. It could be just a comparison. Or it could be just a show of two guys saying the same message. I heard one guy or one commentator that I read this week said this. And this does, I don't know if, I'm just going to read it. There certainly is a sharp contrast here to Jeremiah. Here are two men, Uriah and Jeremiah, both called by God, both saying the same things from God, both being true to God to say the tough stuff. When confronted and threatened, one runs, Uriah, and one stands his ground, Jeremiah. The guy that runs is tracked down and his head is cut off. The guy that stands his ground is saved and God takes care of him. Now, I don't think that we need to really focus too much on Uriah's behavior. Because, I mean, in if we were put into his shoes, maybe we would run too. What I want to do is just focus on Jeremiah's behavior, because I understand it's not always going to work out this way. I get that there are plenty of people in the world that have stood their ground for what is right, and they were still slaughtered. Jim Elliot, the guys that were with him. Whatever the reason that the Lord wanted this story in the book, one thing that stands out to me is this. When you know what is right, and you have convictions that about things that honor God, when the truth burns in your heart like a fire, no matter what others may do, no matter what others may say or think, no matter where culture drifts, no matter how unpopular your message is, or how crazy people think you have become, or how threatening the opposition gets, stand your ground. We have to stand our ground. We don't run. We have to honor God. We have to speak the truth and to stand up for what is right. It is not enough for us to know the truth or even tell the truth if we don't stand for the truth. And I mean, there are a myriad of examples. I mean, and we can talk politics. We can see the political landscape in this country. We can see where it's going. And let me just say this, that there are some things that are, that bills that are being put forward in our country that should concern us as a church, because they are damaging to the church. There are some things that, I mean, we as pastors could counsel people about gender and all those types of discussions or whatever. And if we say the wrong thing, the government could put us in jail. That's coming down the pipe. Charitable status. Abortion rights. And I don't want to make this a political discussion. That's not what I want to do. What I want us to just do is, this world is becoming more and more and more crazy. There's so much insanity out there. And we have to stand for what is true, for what is right. We have to stand our ground. We need more Jeremiahs in our day. We're going to stand up and say, I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to stand for what is right. I'm not going to run. God is going to be honored as long as we honor God. We need to be standing for what is right in our marriages, in our families. We need to be standing up for what is right in our homes, in our jobs. The only application that I guess I can go with today is that what Jeremiah chapter 26 is calling you and calling me to do is to stand your ground. Stand your ground. Don't run. Stand your ground, because we need to be the Jeremiahs of our day. It's a tough calling. I get it. Don't be afraid. Stand up for God. I like what Nehemiah said to the people when they were discouraged, when they were building up the gate. They were building up the walls of Jerusalem after the captivity. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, he said this to the people. He said, after I looked these things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Stand your ground. Don't run. Ephesians 6:13 says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. It's getting harder and harder and harder to be a believer in this world. And I don't have any good news for you of when that will relent, because it's going to get worse. We went through Revelation. You should remember. It's going to get worse. And I don't want to be a doomsayer. That's not what I'm trying to do. What I am trying to say is that in 2022, just like in Jeremiah's day, we need to stand our ground, because the conviction that we hold within our heart is something that the whole world needs to know. And it should burn like a fire inside of you. It should bubble up with everything that you do, wherever you are. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for these moments in your word. And I pray that you would indeed help us to have the courage to stand up for what is right, to stand our ground, to not run, to be courageous. Lord, we recognize that it could turn out very much differently for us than it did for Jeremiah at that time. But give us the courage that Jeremiah had to stand up. And not only to stand up, but to share what we know. Because this is, despite all the hurt and the discouragement and the despondency out there, this is a day of good news. Because we hold Christ crucified within us. So thank you for this moment, these moments in your word. I thank you for each and everyone who has come, and I thank you that we can just have a great time of fellowship now as a church family. And Lord, so just we ask your blessing on our time out there. We ask your blessing on the food, and we just say amen. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand with me? As we close our service this morning, I want to read to you from Jude again. Jude says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen." You're dismissed. Please stay.